hear each one of you in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be here again this morning to worship together. Thank you, Marv, for sharing in those devotions, for opening your heart. Kind of touched me in a special way. There's aspects of my life where I think I've got a pretty good handle on patience, and there's other aspects that I have a long ways to go. And I was thinking about our society in which we live in. As we talked about patience, we have a society that absolutely militates against the idea of patience. Internet is never fast enough. High-speed internet, we need it faster and faster. Fast food joints, you go in there, and if you have to wait more than 2 or 3 minutes, we get impatient. Cars, the Americans are not really concerned about fuel mileage all that well. They just want faster and faster vehicles. I was just thinking about diesel pickups. I think the horsepower rating has probably more than doubled in pickups since they first started putting diesels in them. And even semis. We truck drivers aren't content with 400 horse anymore. We need more than that. Faster, faster. We don't have time to sit still. But God is not a fast-paced God. The Christian attributes are gained by patience, by waiting, by trusting. And I was thinking as I was preparing this, what a privilege we have to gather here this morning. Or don't you count it as a privilege? I do. What a privilege, what an opportunity each one of us has to bring ourselves, our families, whoever, here this morning to worship. I was reading an article this week on some things happening in Nigeria. That article, I don't know if it's true, but I think it's probably fairly accurate, says at right now, Nigeria is the most dangerous place for a Christian to live. Why did God choose to put you and I here this morning? Why didn't He choose to put us in a Christian family in Nigeria? I don't think China is a very safe place either, and many other countries in this world for a Christian to live. What a privilege we have to gather. And yes, we look at this building that we're in and we complain about the noisy heater and how hot it gets in the summertime, but I believe many Christians would exchange what they have for this, maybe. I'm not sure, but we have a privilege here this morning, a blessing that we ought not to forget. I know that Thursday is Thanksgiving, and I'm not necessarily bringing a Thanksgiving message. I'd like to continue on in Matthew chapter 6 in our going through the Sermon on the Mount. But I wanted to touch a little bit on Thanksgiving, and that's why I opened the thoughts this morning with privileges. Maybe we would learn patience a lot better if we were gathering in a cave somewhere and we had sentries posted to warn us when the enemy was coming so that we could escape with our families. Maybe we would learn patience a little better. But I thank God for the opportunities that He presents to us to serve Him here. The battle is still real. The battle is still difficult. We face things that they do not face. They also face things that we do not. But to live the Christian life takes a choice. There is God's part, but we have to choose, and every day we have to choose. Am I going to serve God or myself? I believe right now I'm going to take the opportunity just to read through this, and we'll come back through and touch on a few things as we go through the thought on fasting and prayer. or prayer and fasting, I'm sorry. Let's start reading at verse 5 of Matthew chapter 6. But when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. These are not unfamiliar verses to us, especially the Lord's Prayer. I trust that many of us have been taught and are teaching our children this prayer and the surrounding verses around it. So why take the time to even go through the Sermon on the Mount? Why even take time to look at these? Because we know them so well, right? Is that what we are asking ourselves? Well, my mind went to Sunday school this morning and how the children of Israel needed to raise memorials. I need to be reminded of what is in God's Word. I forget the goodness of God when I am in trials, when I am in temptations, like Marv read in James this morning. I tend to forget what God has actually written to me. And these trials and temptations are designed, I believe, to help me remember and build my faith and trust in God. So I trust we can do that this morning. I did actually think about just skipping over this portion because of Daniel Carpenter's message several weeks ago on prayer. This is a tremendous message. It blessed me. And I went back this week and listened to it again. And he just did very well with it. And if you have opportunity, I would suggest you listen to it again as well. It's on the Pilgrim website, and I needed it. But I'm going to look at prayer a little different than he did. I think his title was something to the effect of, why prayer, or is there power in prayer? And he answered that question very well. I want to look at this more in the context of what Jesus taught, more as a structure of prayers, how our prayers are structured. If we would go to Luke chapter 11, I'm not going to turn there, but I believe it's the only other recording in the Gospels of the Lord's Prayer. And in Luke's account, it is not, so Luke has the Sermon on the Mount recorded as well. It's not near as many chapters. In fact, it's fit in one chapter with some other things. It's a much more condensed version. But he did not include the Lord's Prayer in the Sermon on the Mount. It came, I would guess, it's later on in the book, so I assume it's later on in chronological order of time. But I find it interesting because the disciples had asked Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. Not how to pray, but Lord, teach us to pray. And then Jesus gives this Lord's Prayer. And so I would like to just take the account here in Matthew and look at the structure of the Lord's Prayer, and do we include the things in our prayers that Jesus included in this, I'm going to call it an outline for our prayers. I don't know if that's clear enough to what we have today. First Thessalonians 5 tells us to pray without ceasing. Just pray all the time. I'm not sure what all Paul had in mind when he penned those words. But one of the things I'd like to think about with 1 Thessalonians 5, pray without ceasing, is the privilege that we have to at any waking time of our consciousness to reach out to God in prayer. God is available to hear you and I all the time. If we wake up in the middle of the night and there's something on our mind, we can pray. Especially if it's something troubling. If we wake up in the morning and already our day seems to be falling apart, we can pray. We can wake up in the morning and have an excellent day, and we can still pray. The availability of prayer is at all the time. And I believe that's what one of the things Paul was saying. And I don't think that Jesus was calling us to have all those prayers structured just perfectly. But what I'm thinking about of structured in prayers is the time, our prayer time, that is more worship-centered. And there again, there's no specific time that these prayers, these more structured prayers, should happen at a certain time. Except for one thing, I believe we should have bare minimum of one structured prayer per day. We should have a lot more structured prayers of worship than that a day. But at least one prayer where we are, it is worship time for us individually with God. But I believe throughout the day, anytime that we're conscious, day or night, we can have a time of structured prayer, and we ought to do that. To begin with, Jesus starts out with a do not. Do not pray as the hypocrites pray. Now, I find that word hypocrite very interesting because from childhood I had this interesting connotation. I don't even know how to explain it, but of these individuals that, you know, just really bad people. But hypocrite is a very simple word. It simply means pretender. How many of you children like to pretend? I know my children love to pretend. They sometimes pretend they're animals. Sometimes they pretend they're airplane pilots. Sometimes they pretend they're farmers. There's nothing wrong in that. When it comes to prayer, God hates pretenders. And I don't know that I'm going to use the word hypocrite the rest of the morning, because to me, pretender just brings it. It's a simple word that I can understand, and it comes right down home. Pretender. Are we pretenders in our prayers, in our prayer life? God is looking for our attention. God requires a sincere heart. When we are pretending, the focus and desire is that people would think well of us. Hence, the worship is coming towards man and not towards God. That's why God hates a pretender, because we're hoping, hey, I hope people notice this prayer. I hope people think well of me because of this prayer. And we aren't even thinking of God. We're just pretending to talk to God. And I asked this question to myself as I was studying. Should we not have public prayer then? Is it wrong to have public prayer? No, I don't think so. I don't think that's what Jesus is referring to, because we can have public prayers where our focus is on God. Now, it kind of stood out to me as I went through here. In this chapter 6 especially, Jesus talked about pretenders a lot. And in some of my studies I come across, and I didn't write down all the numbers, but there's a lot of verses that talk about wealth. And we're not talking about wealth yet this morning. But if Jesus talks a lot about something, do you think there's a reason why he does? I believe so. And I think within the human heart, it is so easy for us to be pretenders. To put on a good front. You know what? We're dressed nice for Sunday morning. We've got the right words, especially when we're brought up knowing what to say, experiencing it all our life. It is really, really easy for us to be pretenders. And our heart is not sincere. I do want us to consider our public prayers. This is to be an inward look at our hearts, our personal heart, a look at ourselves. How am I praying? Is my thoughts and words focused on talking with God, or am I trying to say things to impress others? I'm not proposing that we check each other out and say, well, I think his prayers is full of pretending. No, this is a look at my heart. How am I praying? God's interested. God really desires, in fact, he requires our full attention and a sincere heart. He hates pretending. I believe in verse 6 here, this is a very key concept. This is where he talks about going into the closet, shutting the door. Once again, I would strongly encourage us to, at the very least, make this happen at least once a day, and more if possible. Maybe it's not a literal closet. Maybe it's not a special room that you have set aside at your house that is a prayer room. There is other places, I believe, that we can go into a prayer closet within our mind, maybe within our environment. Our environment doesn't always give us opportunity to do that. Maybe we find ourselves in a task that we do not need to give our full attention to. We can walk into the prayer closet within our mind. We're just automatically doing this thing. It does not take any forethought. It takes very little energy to concentrate. And so at that point, we have an opportunity, a privilege, to enter into a closet time of prayer with God. Here's a list of ideas that I thought of as I was studying, driving somewhere. Yeah, you need to pay attention if you're between the lines, going the right direction, all that stuff, but it doesn't take our full attention. We have an opportunity and a privilege to enter into a time of prayer. Maybe you're washing dishes. Maybe you're alone. Maybe there's a time in the night when you wake up, you're woke up by something, and you can't just go back to sleep already. I have found those to be wonderful times to enter into a time of prayer. Too many times I don't get to an amen because I fall asleep in that time of prayer, but I believe that God is blessed when, instead of worrying, being consumed with whatever woke us up, we just take and we go into a closet time of prayer in our mind and we pray. Or when we're drifting off to sleep on an afternoon nap, we could enter into a time of prayer to relax our mind, to worship God. There could be other things, other areas that you find. Now, I want us to think about another part of prayer, and I am trying to develop this part in my own life. I don't do very well at that, but in these times, and not every environment is it conducive to do this, but to pray audibly. Maybe it's just me, but often when I am trying to pray, my mind just wanders here, and it wanders there, and it bounces over there. But I have found, when I remember to do this, to pray out loud, audibly, my mind does not wander near as quickly. There's something about speaking the words out loud that just, it connects, it just makes me think and pay attention. And so I encourage us to do this at all times that it's possible. I can't always do that. Like if I'm early in the morning, if I would be praying out loud in the where I have my devotions, there's a good possibility I'd wake up some of the rest of the family. It's not always possible. Maybe there's a bunch of children around when you're washing dishes, and it's not possible. But even to whisper out loud, it helps. Now, verse 7, he talks about another problem we humans have, and it's called vain repetition. I thought about the crowds that Jesus was speaking to. Perhaps there were people in that crowd that had listened to the Romans pray to their gods. And if I understand that right, there was a lot of babbling, a lot of unintelligible words that the Romans would use to worship their gods. Maybe that's what Jesus was referring to. It also could have been referencing the time referencing the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel when they had confronted Elijah, the true prophet. You know, they cried from morning until noon and from noon until the evening sacrifice, "Oh, Baal, hear us." I don't know if they chanted anything else, but it was just that constant repetition. And also in the heathen worship, there is an ecstatic babbling where one cannot understand the language of words being said. And I found it interesting. There's one time when I was a teenager, I'm not sure, we were visiting a church and my uncle was there from Guatemala, and he was a native there of Guatemala, and they asked him to close the service, have a closing prayer. His English, I could talk to him, but his English wasn't very good, and so he prayed in Spanish. I didn't understand a word he said. There was those there that understood words of it. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about speaking in a different language. Rather, I believe what Jesus is talking about is the only ones that can understand this babbling are those connected to that other spirit worship. Okay? God did not design his kingdom to be this complicated thing that we can't understand. Our worship, our prayers, are to be simple, straightforward prayers that all can understand, I believe. God is not this mythical religion that you have to say the right things and babble the certain way. No, it's a clear, understood way that we worship God. God already knows our needs even before we ask. But God wants us to realize, looking at the end of verse 8 there, God wants us to realize our need of him and ask. And he will give liberally if we ask him in faith and according to his will. Now let's look at the first part here of the actual prayer. Our Father which art in heaven. This first phrase identifies who we are talking to. Okay? Our Father in heaven. It identifies a specific person. It also gives a title of respect. It gives a context of relationship. And it gives the idea of an elevated being. All this is in the context. Now, I'm not saying our prayers must start exactly like this, but our prayers need to begin with referencing a specific being, our Father, our God, which is in heaven, a specific title of respect, specific individual. And I love how Jesus gives this relation aspect as well. We never, ever start our prayers with our buddy in heaven, okay? That's not the relationship we're talking about. Yes, God is a relational being, but there is a title of respect and honor there. Father is a term of respect and awe. And I love this part of God that we can come to as the relationship part. In Romans 8:15, we have that terminology of Abba Father. And today that would correspond with the same English words as daddy or papa. There's that close relationship, and yet it's a relationship of respect and awe. And we dare not ever bring that down to lower than something what it is. God is, as we saw in our Sunday school this morning, God is a holy God. He deserves reverence, awe, and respect. And we must never take away from that. And the next phrase, hallowed be thy name, goes right along with that. It's this first part of it is all one sentence. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Another way to say that is holy. Holy is thy name. Pure, clean. This gives the idea of worship, reverence, awe. Whenever we approach God, especially in worship, it is a time of reverence and awe. For the first sentence here gives us an outline of how our prayers ought to begin. Not just in words, but from a heart filled with a sense of awe and holiness. Hebrews tells us we can come with boldness. We can come boldly to the throne of grace. It's not saying that we can come in casualness or in arrogance, but we can come with confidence. That's what that boldness means. We can come with confidence, yet with respect and worship, that this almighty, all-powerful, holy God will actually call me a son or a daughter. What unworthiness. What have we done to deserve this? This is how we begin our prayers. And I hear it in our prayers. I would commend you all here. I don't sense that any of us start our prayers any different. But I want to remind us that God is looking not just for a mind that speaks these words, but for a heart that gives these words. It is so easy for us to be pretenders here this morning. Verse 10, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And I simply have here a surrender of my will to God's will. A surrender of my will to God's will. A recognition that this kingdom has not really much to do with me, but that this is God's kingdom. And I am submitting to his lordship over my life. A surrender, a giving up of myself for the furtherance of the kingdom of God. Here again, I don't believe we have to use these exact words, but somewhere in our prayer, there must be a surrender of our will to God's will. And many times I hear in our prayers, much like how Jesus did in the garden, not my will, but thy will. And that is perfectly appropriate. Somewhere in our prayers, there must be an acknowledgement that God, this is what I see as my needs, and we'll get into our needs in a little bit. This is what I see. This is what I would like, but not my will, thy will. Finally, the kingdom is about God and furthering him, and our desire needs to be an aligning of our will with God's will, not the other way around, not God aligning his will to my will, but my will to God's will. I think I said this already, because of the account of Jesus in the garden, I don't think this has to be at the beginning of our prayers, but it must be somewhere in the prayer. And I think it would be fine to do it more than once. But our approach to God must be in the spirit of worship. Verse 11 talks about giving up this day our daily bread, praying for our needs. And I believe that we could put in here the needs of our fellow men. I just want us to remember what we talked about just briefly at the end of verse 8. God already understands our needs. long before we bring them to us, bring them to Him. But what God really wants of us is us to realize our need of dependence on Him. To realize that either our physical bread or our spiritual bread comes from God. And it is no special work that I can do. It's not the 90-hour week of work that I put in that finally, you know what, I finally got this. No. My dependence on especially the physical and definitely the spiritual is completely on God. And that is what God wants us to realize. Not that He doesn't already know, but we need to recognize our need of God and how insufficient you and I are without Him. And I think this daily bread also speaks of both, and I touched on this or alluded to it as I was speaking here, of either physical or spiritual. We need God's spiritual sustenance perhaps more than what we need physical. And I know that if we don't eat enough, we'll eventually shrivel up and die. I don't think any of us are close to that here this morning. God has given us more than what we need for our physical. But where are we at with our spiritual bread? Are we asking God for that on a daily basis? Verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Understanding. Right, somewhere in our prayers, we need to understand that when people come short of my expectations, when others fail me, when others hurt me, I myself have done much more to God. Realizing that my understanding of who I am before a holy God allows me to release those who have wronged me. If I am unable to do this, I do not understand who I am before God, and I am still in a lost state before God. Amplified says, letting go of the wrongs and the resentment. Sometimes we can let go of the wrongs pretty easy, but we just dare not ever let go of that resentment, we think. When I do that, I do not understand who I am before God, and I'm still in a lost state. And we'll look at that in a little bit. Verse 13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And I grappled with this for a long time as I studied. God doesn't lead us into temptation, does He? So why would we ask Him not to? Yes, I need the prayer, deliver us from evil. Evil is all around us. Evil is pressing in on my soul, so I understand that. But what did Jesus have in mind when He said, and lead us not into temptation? A plea for providential help. God knows what we will face for the day. But I believe it's still this idea of us reaching out to God. God knows what we need. He knows what we will face, but He really wants us to realize that need and that we reach out to Him for help early. To reach out and ask God for strength to face what we're going to face. I think we need to understand that God allows the things to come in our life, but He will not lead us into evil. Bad things may happen because God allowed it, but God did not lead us there. It's where the world is without God. And a desire to be delivered from the evil one. That is what, but deliver us from evil. My center column reference says the evil one. Satan himself. And realizing that I don't have what it takes to withstand the temptations of the evil one. And then he wraps up this verse 13 with praise, worship, and glory. And even though the word thankful is not in here, I somehow still get the sense that if we're going to say, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever, there's still somehow a sense of gratitude and thankfulness in there for God being who he is. And I want us to really get a hold of the idea of thankfulness this morning, not just because it's Thanksgiving, but because it does something to our minds. When we have a thankful heart, a heart full of gratitude for what God has done for us, either physically or spiritually or both, it completely changes our perspective of life. In fact, I believe it's in Romans 1 where he's giving that list of wicked people. One of the things in there is unthankful people. Are we a thankful people this morning? Looking at 14 and 15, Jesus knows the hearts of all men. And it seems that he understood that in this is going to be one of the most difficult battles for the human race to overcome, this idea of forgiveness. And I just want to ask us, can we fathom that there's absolutely nothing we can do to earn or to pay for our salvation? Can we fathom that? I believe somebody already quoted this morning, "For by grace are you saved and not of works." Okay? There's absolutely nothing except choosing to accept the gift of salvation. That's the only thing we can do, is choose to accept the gift. There's no way we can earn or pay for it. Now, when we think about the wrongs done to us, it is the same way. Most times, I'm going to just put most in there because I haven't been around the block more than about half a time. There's absolutely nothing that the person can do that has hurt us. There's most times I've never found something that they can do to pay or earn for the hurt they have done. We choose to give them the gift of forgiveness, to release them, to let go of the wrong and the resentment, or we choose to hold on to the debt. And why Jesus repeated this, I can only come to the conclusion that it's something within the human heart that is difficult. Now, looking at fasting quickly here in closing, once again, Jesus looks at this thing of pretending or leaving God out of the reason why we are fasting. Once again, it's that attempt to steal the glory and honor from God. I think we do well to sit up and take notice to what Jesus addresses here three times already in this chapter about this idea of pretending. I don't believe Jesus points it out just because he was pointing it out. I think it's because Jesus realizes that it's so close to the human heart. If we can look good on the outside, then people accept us. That's not the kingdom of heaven. We've probably all heard of people that left the church because of all the hypocrites in the church. We've probably heard that terminology already. It's an interesting observation. Personally, I think I'd rather be in church with them here on earth than to leave the church and spend an eternity with them. Do you ever think about it that way? If you're going to leave the church, leave the kingdom of heaven because of all the hypocrites in it, that means an eternity you're going to spend it with them. I would also like to remind us that Jesus will not judge us on the judgment day for other people's works or lack thereof. But he will judge us according to what each one of us have done. Let us focus on being in a meaningful relationship with Jesus Christ or with God. I thought of going to Isaiah 58, but I chose not to. I believe in all of this message that Jesus brings us, and I'm talking about the Sermon on the Mount, brings us to, it is a desire that God has for our spirit to commune with his spirit. God desires a relationship with us. He is not looking for outward performance, a bunch of people that are pretending, but he's looking for people that serve him from the depths of their heart, of a changed heart. Now, an inward change will produce an outward change, but God works from the inside out. We as humans tend to work from the outside in, but God works from the inside out. He wants to change our heart. It'll change our life. It'll change the way we live in life, and it'll change who we are. So as we wrap this up and summarize this, God is looking for a relationship, communion with him from our heart, through prayer and fasting. Prayer is one of the ways that we commune with God. And he wants our heart. He wants us to communicate with him from our heart, not just this outward ceremony that we do. He does not want a church full of pretenders. He wants us. Let's kneel for prayer.